Reframing our mind of what culture has to say about women who live alone, which is one way. It's very humanistic. It's very sensual. It's very selfishly motivated. They have an agenda. It's very, very different from other women who live alone who serve the Lord. We're going in two completely separate directions with two completely different mindsets. One can be life-changing and very freeing as we realize, you know what? I'm not hindered in any way. I can do what I need to do, what I feel like I want to do. But the other way, man's way, can end up being a mistake or constraining and limiting to our own hopes and dreams that we may very well have a plan that God's going to fulfill in our lives still. It isn't over because you are by yourself. If we decide that how life has treated other people has been different and better than what we have been treated and that we've missed out, we've made a huge mistake before God. For He knows every detail, every moment, and every curve in the road before each one of us. And all that has happened has not escaped His eyes, but rather He will take all of the experiences, all that life has dealt to you, and He will use it for His glory and your well-being when we can open our eyes and look for Him to lead us and guide us onward. Mandy Hale said these words, and I quote exactly what she said. She said, quote, "Single is no longer a lack of options, but a choice to refuse to let your life be defined by your relationship status, but to live every day happily and let your ever after work itself out." Isn't that beautifully said? Every day we come across people who are not content, who are not happy in their life, who have not made peace with their own losses, and they're struggling, looking for another human being to fill that void and cover up that pain and hurt. We know that just doesn't work. So in looking into your own future, do so with the thought that God had and still has a master plan for you. And it's unfolding day by day, often without us noticing it. And as promptings happen from the Lord, we are being led forward into a future that's actually more rewarding, more meaningful than we could have ever dreamed or planned for. There are many, many examples in the Word of God about men and women who ended up single by the purposes of God in Scripture. Hang on, buckle your seatbelt, because this lesson can change your life. Romans 12 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." When we become a Christian and find the purity and love that comes from salvation, and we begin to have a desire to please God, knowing what the good will of God is, or the pleasing will of God, or yet the perfect will of God, becomes our own heartbeat and our cause for living in the world now. It's like a child that wants to please its parent. It can be divided out into three levels. I'm going to give you three examples of living for the Lord and His purposes and how it's like parenting our own children. The good will of a parent could be like this. "Child, you really shouldn't eat that right now. It's bad for your teeth, and it's almost dinner time. But if you insist, go ahead." You know, we all have done that with our kids. Okay, you want it your way, go ahead. It's not the best, not going to kill you, but it wouldn't be what I'd have you do. Or the second one, the pleasing will of a parent could be like this. You know, son, I really wish you wouldn't go out tonight. There's going to be a storm, but I know how much this outing means to you. So go ahead, but call me if you get into trouble. Again, I wouldn't have you do it, but, you know, I know how much you want to. And the perfect will of a parent would be like this. You listened, you obeyed, you found out that the wisdom of the parent was better than the desire of the child, thus saving much trouble, time, and mistakes to be overcome in life. Oh, to have children that could be like that, right? Just listen, if you would have just listened to me. I could have saved you so much. But nevertheless, they don't. It doesn't mean we don't love them. We wish they didn't have those mistakes, that they wouldn't, their life wouldn't have taken that turn, but they did. But it doesn't mean we don't care. Same is true with the Father. He's got the good will, he's got the pleasing will, but then he's got the perfect will. Kind of sort of like three levels of learning to obey God sometimes. In each of our lives, we must find out what God's plan is for us to do now that life has changed. What am I supposed to be doing? What is the goal I'm to reach for, the calling to fulfill, and the purpose for my talents? It's maybe just dormant in your heart right now, but I'm telling you, the perfect will of God waits you. And the pleasing will of God is there. And you may be just staying in the arms of God and the good will of God. But there's always more. And where you are right now, your new chapter, it can be used of God for the greater purposes of your life that you may not even comprehend yet. The Apostle Paul taught about singlehood in the New Testament church. There were many dangers and sacrifices to be made for believers in a hostile environment. No one knew who was going to be killed from day to day. And he taught clear instructions for people who lived by themselves and marrieds also. 1 Corinthians 7 is a whole chapter about human relationships. Read this entire passage to see what was taught for the good of men and women in that day. Marriage was not forbidden, but being single was stated as something that was a higher level of commitment before Christ. Verse 8 says, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Oh, did you hear that? That's plain and clear and right there in front of us. In verse 32, listen, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34 says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, how she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And verse 38, this is the big bombshell. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Verse 40 is the clincher. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So Paul was telling them, whatever state you're in, remain in it. But if you're single, stay single, because you'll be happier in the long run. Oh, my goodness. That just like hit me like an arrow with all the people that I deal with. They're struggling, looking, trying to find somebody else to make them happy. If I could just get them to see these words and this scripture. And here's the next thing. Do you know when we all get to heaven, no one is actually married? When we stand before the Lord in judgment, our mate is not standing there with us. We answer to the Lord for our own lives. Everyone stands by themselves before God. Our relationship status may be just like it is right now, by yourself. Jesus told us this clear and eye-opening fact when he was being questioned about a woman and who she would be married to in heaven. It's a big story. You'll have to read it. It's found in Mark 12. He told the people standing there plainly that she would not be married to any man. Verse 25 says this, Jesus speaking, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." That's a concept that is so far beyond our human understanding sometimes. But there it is. But you see, once we're all home, there will be a perfected state of being where our hearts will be in love and harmony will be with us and God in perfection. So let's talk about 12 men and women who remained alone in life in their status and single-minded so they could fulfill God's calling for each one of them. Michael Todd said, "Living alone isn't an excuse to take a back seat in life, but rather an opportunity to wholeheartedly pursue your own purpose." That's good. Number one, let's talk about these 12 men and women. We know this, but we haven't actually talked about it. We realize that Jesus was single. He was the Son of God and the greatest role model of all human history on how to live and complete an assignment from God for the good of mankind by himself. Sold out, knew his identity, not trying to fit into society or culture. We, as the church, need to remember that the founder and the chief cornerstone of salvation lived alone. We can see how Jesus interacted with others without compromising his calling from God. He ministered, comforted, fed, healed, taught. He delivered, he set free, he raised people from the dead, all without a mate. And he ministered to men, women, and children without anybody beside him. How did he do that? Because he was fully enveloped in God. Number two, John the Baptist was not married. The cousin to Jesus was about 6 months older than him. He also was single. He knew his calling was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was focused to do just that without family. Number three, the three friends of Jesus weren't married. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brothers and sisters who were close friends of the Lord, none of them were married, but they all three played important roles in the Savior's teaching for us, even today. Lazarus, we was used of God. He had to die so the glory of the Lord would be revealed in him. This is concepts pretty deep. So that the Lord could come, and because God waited until he was in the grave 3 days, and then he came. Because the glory of the Lord was going to shine through his life. And he was raised from the dead by the resurrection power of Jesus. Martha, not married, fussing and grabbing and complaining because she was the one, obviously, the lead person in the home, probably the older sister, trying to run the household and take care of everything. And here she's got this guest come in. And yet the Lord told her in her singleness, don't be so earthly focused that you lose sight of the eternal. And Mary, who chose the good part that would not be taken from her, the Lord said, and also her extravagant worship, where she poured the alabaster box out before him, it was preparing the body of the Lord before his death and burial would happen. If she had been married and had a family and all these things happened, could she have had presence of mind to even think like that? Now, she didn't know that she was anointing his body. Again, concept far beyond her. But yet God used her to bring about a glory in an event that was about to happen. And then number four, there is the woman at the well, who wasn't married at the time she saw Jesus, but she'd had how many mates? And yet the Lord talked to her. Some of those had to have been deaths that happened to her. And Jesus revealed her past and how she was unmarried and actually living with the man right then. And he was talking to her. But yet she got to be the one, the first one to be told by Jesus plainly that he was the Messiah. And she became the first evangelist and went and began to broadcast it right then. She did. That Jesus was here and he was the Messiah, and the town came out to meet him. And then there's Lydia, the purple seller in the New Testament, who was a wealthy businesswoman who supported Paul's ministry in starting missionary teams and churches in Philippi. Greatly used of the Lord, who lived by herself. And then there's Simon Bekos. He was the Ethiopian eunuch who was led to faith and baptized. And this resulted in Africa hearing the gospel and his eventual martyrdom for Christ. Single man. And then number seven is John the Beloved, the last of the first apostles to die. He was banished to an island by himself. Can you imagine his loneliness that he had to have felt? But he was actually given the task. Of course, he could not have realized at the time how profound this need, this calling was that God was going to need him to do, was to write five of the New Testament books, as well as see the future of the entire world and write it down, now called the Revelation. Could he have done that if his life had been normal like everybody else's? No. He was called for a specific thing. He'd went through losses for specific reasons. The other precious thing about John is when Jesus was on the cross dying, he gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mother. And then number eight is Anna, the prophetess, the praying widow in the temple, who the scripture says prayed night and day for the salvation of Israel. She actually, and may not have known it until she went to glory, she was actually the one praying in the Messiah of the world. Come on. One little old woman by herself? Yes. That's how greatly the Lord needed her and used her. She also recognized Jesus as the Messiah when he was a baby and brought to the temple. an incredibly important person. Number 9, I want to tell you about Phoebe. She's one of our sisters in the last chapter of Romans, who was a servant in the church of Cenchrea. And Paul stated in Scripture that she was to be received and assisted in whatever business she had need of, for she had been a succor of many, and even of Paul himself. It don't sound like she had no family. She is the one talked about, and for them to take care of her. Powerful. And then there's Mary Magdalene, single woman who supported Jesus' ministry fully. She was the first one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And she was told, go tell his brethren that she had seen Jesus. Also, she was the woman by herself who shared the good news that he was alive before any man did. Now, if she'd had a family and a husband, do you think she could have been hanging around the cemetery down there in the garden? No, she'd had been home cooking. She'd have been home taking care of his needs or the family's needs. No, she was by herself and was able to be single-minded and focused. And when she realized the tomb was empty, she stayed when the disciples ran off. She did not leave because she had the time and she got the joy. Oh, the glory of her grief. It turned from midnight into bright, shining light in an instant. When Jesus stood before her and called her by her name, Mary. And then there's Timothy, Paul's beloved and trusted son in the gospel, who had a mother and a grandmother in the faith too, but he's not mentioned as being married. He became a leader and pastored the church of Ephesus. We have letters in the New Testament that were written to him, just him. And then there's Paul the Apostle, the greatest writer and teacher of the New Testament church. He wrote half of the New Testament's 27 books and letters and planted churches everywhere, despite the deep persecutions throughout his ministry in being alone. Then we all have heard of the men and women of the Old Testament who were single too and affected nations and bloodlines in their day. What about Miriam, Moses' sister? She helped her brother, her baby brother, survive Egypt's genocide. And then when deliverance came, she was with him. She held the first singing choir on the banks of the Red Sea, and her song was recorded in Scripture. Yeah, she stood with her brother. She was there, single-minded. How about Elijah? Elijah, the great prophet in Israel, and after it became divided as the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. He is the one of only two who went to heaven without dying. Profound. Single human being by himself affected the entire nation. And then there's Elisha, who was mentored by Elijah, who succeeded him. His miracles were similar to the miracles that Jesus performed, and he is seen as the most Christ-like prophet of the Old Testament. Did he understand that in his day? Did he have days when he was lonely? Yes, he did. Then there's the prophet Jeremiah, who was specifically ordered by God not to marry. He preached up to 50 years before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Why was he held in such a tight rein for specific reasons to live by himself? Because God had a specific duty for him to do. He was warning the nation and warning the nation. He was focused and kept his sermon the same, trying to tell them, repent. Then there's Daniel, who had a gift from God to understand dreams It was used of God to prophesy many things concerning the ending of times, as well as kings and systems. I tell you, we really don't have any idea where we are right now in our lives, how God really does want to use you right where you are with what has exactly happened in your life. All of it is a prerequisite. How? I don't know, but it plays a role in the future for you. Let's talk about Naomi, who was the widow who brought Ruth, the Moabite, to Israel, who became in the bloodline of Jesus, a Moabite, all because of Naomi. That was her whole job. Graft a Gentile into the bloodline. That's a bigger concept than we really can understand. Then there's Hagar, a single woman who was a slave. She didn't get to choose anything that happened in her life. But God blessed her in spite of what was done to her and blessed her with her own bloodline, with Ishmael. And the last one I'm going to tell you about in the Old Testament is Rahab. Rahab, the single prostitute who saved Israel and her family by her own creativity. We don't know the human tragedies these may have suffered through, the many deaths they may have went through, but they were singular in name and single focused. They may have lost mates. They may have lost children. But those things in the big picture became ingrained into who they were as human beings and caused them to never lose sight of God and to become all he needed them to be. They became mighty people who didn't marry, who did great exploits for God in their lifetime. Not all of them were pure and holy, but all of them were used of God because of their circumstances and their relationship status was alone. There are also many, many men and women throughout the ages who were not married, but rather became dedicated servants to God to serve humanity in profound ways. My own personal history contains three such women. The one who laid the foundation 100 years before we ever got there was a woman by the name of Ann Wilkins, went to Liberia in 1837. You can believe that. Can you imagine a single woman traveling to Africa in the 1800s? To effect change because she was so profoundly moved in her heart. She had to do something about hurting people. And she went. She is the one who opened West Africa. And then Elsa Lund, who lived in the same little African village that we did. She was my hero, single woman, had been through such heartache in life. She ended up in Africa, gave her heart and her whole life. When she finished raising a school and dedicating churches, she moved to Nigeria and kept it up. And now, she's in her late 80s and she lives in Canada, and I've got to talk to her. What a life. As she decided to just turn away from the natural thing, the natural bend of things, and pour herself out for the suffering of other people, for the sorrows of other people, she would change them. And she changed my life. And then the other woman was Pauline Gruss, also not married. Sold out to God, life-changing women. Gladys Alward went to China and spent a lifetime there, soothing and comforting and helping and encouraging and ministering. Amy Carmichael was in India for 50 years by herself, did a massive work for God. Lottie Moon went to China and ultimately founded the Women's Missionary Society worldwide by herself. Mary Slessler went to Nigeria in 1876, 20 years after the first lady did. And she started a work, poured herself out for the needs of other people, forgot her own needs and taking care of a nation. And then there's Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was martyred, shot dead by arrows of a tribal group of people in the bush of Ecuador. She learned the language. She stayed there after he died to reach them with the gospel. Little widow woman by herself with her daughter. Single women have shaped evangelism and brought health care into dark lands and education where no education ever was before. There were thousands of single women who have left massive impacts on the world through different fields of education, both at home and abroad, because they decided to forget themselves, forget their sorrow, forget their pain, and focus on somebody else's situation. And it eased their own. Ever notice how in the superheroes movies, you know, these action movies that are so popular? Well, there's Superwoman. She's single. And then, of course, there's Batman. And then there's Wonder Woman. She's single, too. I get it now. I think we're all single because we're actually superheroes in disguise. Listen to this amazing passage of scripture. You may think this may not apply to you, but if you have suffered losses, it does. For God is promising to take care of those things that you have lost and bring about another type of future that will amaze you beyond what you hoped for in your own lifetime and understanding. This is Isaiah 54, 1 through 8. Sing, O barren. You who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand on the right and on the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For the Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. So God's picture of your life is so vastly bigger and different than our view. We see the here and the now because we are trapped in the concept of time, but God doesn't live in time. And our loved ones are rejoicing, celebrated, feeling fulfilled and satisfied, knowing that the seed they sowed is now going to bear harvest. Prixie said, single isn't a status, but it's a word that describes a person who became strong enough to live and enjoy life without depending on others. You, my dear, are an independent woman with hopes and dreams to fulfill that God has put in your heart. Now you shall focus on those things instead of looking at the missing person in life. Fulfill your own destiny. So like what you like to do. God has given you a spectrum of likes and dislikes, uniqueness and abilities that can be rewarding and wonderful in living a successful life. Start a list of what you have achieved already. Did you raise a child successfully? Did you have a long-lasting marriage? Were you able to hold a baby in your arms, or did you give an angel to the Lord before birth? Find meaning in whichever direction life took, because there can be glory in your grief in the bigger picture. So look at that list of things you have already achieved in life and add different things that still remain to be done that can actually help make life better for someone else. Do the good works that God has put in your hands to do. Use that passion to make a difference, because you too can be a hero of faith to someone else. The people that have the most compassion are those that have suffered the most, because they're real. They know how that anguish feels personally. And it has given them a depth of understanding to minister to someone else that's in grief and hurting. Far different from an academic professor in some class, some Bible school teaching how to help people who lost loved ones. Far more effective is your ministry, your testimony, your ability to understand and hold someone together who's about to collapse. Peter Hubbard is quoted as saying these words: "For the Christian, neither marriage nor celibacy is an end to itself. Instead, they are settings or callings into which each of us are being transformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Suffering and sacrifice play central roles in all of our lives." See, singleness is not a plan B in life. Being content where you are now in life is a God-sent blessing that has the ability to give you peace and for you to bring peace to others. Don't look for another human being to make you happy. That's impossible in a false belief system that carries much sorrow with it. You are living God's plan for you right now. Psalms 32 and 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." You know, the famous author, Oscar Wilde, he said so many profound things. He says this one, quote, "I think it's very healthy to spend time alone. You need to know how to be alone and not be defined by another person," end quote. That's a big statement. If you take advantage of the season of life you're in right now and learn to find joy in it, life will take on a new dimension and meaning. You are now allowed to decide what matters for yourself. Can you define what it means to be alone to you in a positive way yet? There is a flexibility and a freedom in life that can bring to you once you decide to be content with where you are in life now. Your unique giftedness, your talents, your personality are blessings from the Lord, no matter how and who you may have lost. They're blessings to you first, and then to be shared with the world around. Enlarge your attention. Increase your vision. Learn that God has brought you into this place in life for a specific reason, for such a time as this. Find that reason and use it for God. Single heroes of faith can include your life too. You matter all by yourself. Hebrews 13 and 4. "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Strong words, but need to be said, so that in vulnerable moments, we don't make mistakes. There's glory in your grief. When we look at our own fulfilled life one day, in the end, we'll look back and say, yeah, there was glory in my grief, and I wasn't aware of it. Singleness can be honorable. Living by yourself can be undefiled. going forward in life alone can be a purified part of living. Singles can be content. They can be confident. They can be fearless. And singles can be heroes. And that includes you. With your losses, with your missing loved ones. Yeah. Heroes aren't born. Heroes are forged in fires. And fire can either melt you or make you steel. Which one will you be? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for all the many examples down through history of people that have suffered loss and what they went on to do with their lives. Give us the grace and the strength and the ability and the boldness and the anointing to do such things ourselves, that we would impact the world and make a massive difference. That we would shake off the heavy bands of things that look like everything's coming apart. No, we serve the Lord God Almighty, and I'm going to do something with life. However long we have, help us to make a difference with our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.